to take 5 verses this month and use them to direct our thanksgiving to God and to each other. And from Corinthians, so we've just finished going through the first letter of Corinthians, kind of landed in a family camp and landed in the story of Gideon. But we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right back at the beginning, and verse 4. Paul has written a letter, he wrote a bunch of letters to the church, but he knows what grace is. He was a guy who was persecuting the church, making himself an enemy of God, even though he thought he was doing the right thing, by persecuting the people of God, killing them, putting them in prison, beating them up. And then God meets him on the road and says, whoa, hang on a second, do you know who it is that you're persecuting? It's me, Jesus, who you're persecuting, not just these people. And then God restores him and calls him to be a part of sharing the gospel to the entire world. And the things that he's written down are still being declared thousands of years later. So Paul knows what it is to be in the grace of God. And that's what he is going to be talking about here. And I'm just going to give you one verse today. Well, I'm going to start in one verse and then I'm just going to back it up with a whole bunch of other scriptures from Paul's writings that unpack some of that. So, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Always, there's always cause to give thanks because of the grace of God. Always. Paul knows what grace is. He knows that even though we discovered that the Corinthian church was a bit messed up and much like us, but even still, there's cause to thank God for the grace that was poured out upon those people and upon us in our lives as well. Are we really amazed by grace though? Really? We sing about it every time we get together. We can get pretty accustomed to it. We can take it for granted. And even while I'm going to share a bunch of scriptures to you, you might just glaze over a little bit because you've heard it all before. Which is why we prayed before that the Holy Spirit would make us receptive to remind us about the preciousness of the grace of God that makes it possible for us to know Him. God's grace has been poured out to us this year, much like this waterfall. Thank you, Oscar. Much like this waterfall. I don't know what waterfall that is. I was hoping it was Niagara Falls, but grace is like a waterfall, constantly pouring out. And if you get under the flow of that grace, you will feel it and know that it's happening, but it's, notice how constant it is, notice how forceful it is, notice the weight of that water. Hear the sound of it. God's grace is pouring out to us like that all the time. And if we step into it, we'll know. You notice the verse that he says, I thank God for the grace that was given you. There's actually a requirement that we receive it. And so let me just remind you about some of the ways, thanks Oscar, that this year the grace of God has been poured out to us in the practical things that we have enjoyed together. we always start the year with a set out Sunday, and we did that, and we gathered together and we committed to being a part of the things that God was going to do throughout the year. But let me list a bunch of things. We had a godly marriage course that 90 people turned up to 4 weeks in a row. What? That's amazing. We had a godly foundations course that ran for 4 weeks. We did a communications course to help each other express and relate to each other. We've had new home groups open up this year. Amazing. Homes opened up to support and encourage our discipleship and our journey with God. People generously opening up their homes and inviting you into them. That is the grace of God. Amazing. We've had regionals move out into different spaces, expanding our footprint, if you like, across the city, further south and now further north, about to happen this week on Wednesday night. It's amazing. New territory advancing across the city, representing more of you in the spaces that you live. We've reset our hosting teams. We've gone from 6 to 5, reinvigorating what God is doing among us, being excited to be serving together. Our community cafe that was announced earlier on today, every 2 weeks, and we're seeing 20 plus people come every single time. Food going out, but more importantly, connection with people who are lonely, which was our greatest goal when we set out to do this, was to tackle that problem of loneliness around us in our community. And that's happening. God is doing that. And it's not just doing it randomly. He's doing it through you. All of these things. We've been able to support families in pain and challenge and grief. We had a family camp, 180 people together for 3 days. Craziness. But God was good. And he accomplishes something deeper in us that wouldn't happen ordinarily in that way. We've had 3 sessions of baptisms this year. I've forgotten how many people in that group. But in January, in April, and in September, we baptized people into the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the year, we had 20 people connect and go to Houston to be involved in the conference of our wider global family of churches and be encouraged there. Ben and Trina have joined the global team. We did a strengthening trip to Traralgon Church that actually has their 2nd birthday today. Isn't that amazing? A new church that we've been involved in helping to get started and get going, and they've got their 2nd birthday today. We've been exploring connections and partnerships in the Philippines, which is going to continue into next year. We've made multiple visits to Thailand. They've come here growing connections with Eternity Chapel in York Peninsula. Are you glazing over yet? God is doing all these things in you by the grace of God, not because of anything that you have that counts. Other than the grace of God. Amazing. Youth on Friday nights. We've been having 20 to 30 people regularly coming along and being impacted by the goodness of God and knowing Him. So many graces have been given to us by God as He's moved in us and throughout us. I read this little phrase about grace, and I'm just going to pull it into there. A guy by the name of Sam Storms, sorry I didn't get it up on the screen for you, but he says this: grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to give it because of our hard work, good work, or merit. Grace ceases to be grace if God is compelled to withdraw it due to our failure or improper conduct or demerit. Grace is given without the slightest reference of our deserving whatsoever, but solely according to His infinite goodness and sovereign purpose of God. It's not grace if we try to earn it. If we think that we can earn it, then it's not grace. If we think we'll stuff it up and lose it because of how we behave or think, then that's not the grace of God either. The grace of God comes to us without the slightest reference of our deserving whatsoever. Pours out towards us. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to attempt to have a sweep through of the statements, some of the key statements of our faith about the grace of God that Paul has written to the churches throughout the early church. And I'm going to try and wash you with it, and I'm going to try and sweep through it, and hopefully the grace of God will be on me to not make it confusing. Okay. Without grace, it's important to know, to understand grace, you've got to understand what it is to be without grace, right? Without grace, the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that no one is righteous, no one seeks God, everyone is turned aside. And we are by nature objects of the wrath of God just because of our nature. Before we even try and do anything, we are objects of the wrath of God because of our nature. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin are death. And so that is the consequence, the consequence of our sin is that we deserve to die and that we're actually separated from God because of that. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Sin is what happens without the grace of God. And sin is a power that enslaves us. We're mastered by it. We're addicted to it in one way or another. Sin is our master, our king, and it gives us the wages of death for partaking in it. We're in bondage to sin in our minds, in the way that we think, in our desires, which we can't control, and in our will, which we can't master. That's our plight. That's where we sit. That's what happens without grace. We're unable to save ourselves from our bondage to sin, and the consequence of that is death. Here's another little statement I found. We don't become sinners because we commit specific sins. We don't become sinners because we do bad things. We commit specific acts because we're sinners, because that's what's in our heart. And sorry to say, but these actions aren't accidental departures from our nature, but they actually categorically reveal our nature. That's how we are without God. But this is a Thanksgiving message, and so thanks be to God, He has saved us through His grace. Amen. So what's John 3:16 and 17 say? For God so loved the world, yes, that He gave His only Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Listen to this one. In Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the prophets bear witness to it, the Bible, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. To take away our sin, to pay for our sin and to remove it from us and to make us holy and righteous in its place. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Let's skip on to Romans 5 and let me give you something else to be thankful for. For those who receive Jesus and his, by faith, his death on the cross, Romans 5 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For while one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, we didn't have to do anything to deserve it. We didn't have to do anything to earn it. We were sinners, dead and stuck in our sin. And at that time, Christ died for us. And since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So that problem that we had being objects of the wrath of God, Jesus stepped in. He became a man, lived a perfect life. So he didn't have any sin that he needed to pay for, which qualified him to be able to pay for ours and to stand in place for us. Isn't that good? Are you glazing over? Holy Spirit, come and refresh and revive these truths to us. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the sin that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." Can you say that? Made us alive together in Christ. What did he make you?
Alive.
Alive. Thank you, Lord. "By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing, but it's a gift of God." Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, which says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you." Worship and thanksgiving should issue from a heart that understands grace. Thanksgiving. Well, but why is it that I still sin? Why is it that I still struggle and strive? Why isn't everything perfect the way that we desire, hope it to be by the Spirit of God? Well, sin still lurks in us, but it doesn't have dominion and power over us to enslave us anymore. So if you're struggling with sin, it's the grace of God to come and give you power over it, because it has no power over you anymore. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read a chunk to you and just let it wash over you. Try to track with it. Try not to glaze over. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? It's actually impossible. If you've died to sin, then sin has no power. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That has been done, people. It's been done and finished. If your faith is in Jesus and his death for you on the cross, then that is true for you. We still struggle with sin, because it hasn't been once and for all annihilated by the return of Jesus. So we still wrestle with it. But Jesus has empowered us to have victory over it, and not to be enslaved by it. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God.
Amen.
For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died in Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all of us. But the life he lives to God. So, you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word for me, consider, doesn't sound strong enough. Consider that you might be dead to sin. No. It's more like, know that you are dead to sin. Yes. You are. Sin has been defeated in the body of Jesus when it died. So that's true for you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let it. Let the life and the Spirit of Jesus overtake you. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under? Sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, you're under grace. Was anybody on family camp? Raise a hallelujah, friends. It's Thanksgiving month. We've got a lot to be thankful for. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means! Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching of which you committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness. That's the message. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to receive. That water flow, that waterfall, let's step under that and get used to opening up our mouths and receiving it. Not just saying, yeah, good. Thanks, God. That was good. Thanks for giving that. No, receive it. Let the full flow of that waterfall every day. Every day. There is, James says, there's more grace. So if you think you've had enough, there's more. There's some things we're to be satisfied with, and there's some things that we're not to be satisfied, and don't be satisfied with enough of God. Don't be satisfied with how much you have of God's presence and his grace. Thank you, Father, for the grace we have received. Freedom from bondage to sin, no longer in darkness, but citizens of the kingdom of God. Thank you for declaring us not guilty, but righteous. Thank you for making us holy. Thank you that you paid for the wages of my sin, our sin. Thank you for releasing us from bondage to sin, that we're not enslaved to it anymore. Thank you for removing the separation and giving us peace with you. Thank you for adopting us as children. Thank you for breaking the curse of sin and brokenness and healing us. There's more grace. But how do we receive the more? How do we receive more grace? If you're in prayer meeting this morning, Colleen stole my thunder. No, just by the Spirit, God was revealing what he wants to do, which is invite us to draw near to the throne of grace, where we'll receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Jesus has come to represent us. The Bible uses the terminology of him being a priest that represents us. And it says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God, Jesus, let us hold fast our confession of Jesus. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Jesus became a man and suffered and died so that he can sympathize with us. He's qualified to stand alongside us and know exactly what it is you're going through. When you feel betrayed by your closest people, when you are tempted with sin, when you feel the weakness that comes to your human flesh, he knows what it's like. He knows our frailties. He's the one who restored Peter when Peter denied him. He's the one who restores sight to the blind. He's the one who restores and draws us to himself. He's the one who met Paul in his persecuting rage. He's the one who met Gideon in his fear. Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Nothing can separate you from his love. So draw near to his throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment, because that was poured out on Jesus. So when we think of a throne, sometimes we think of a big, scary judgment with a stick and a... But here, we're invited to draw near to the throne of grace. Isaiah 57 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man come and let him return to the Lord, that the Lord may have compassion on him and return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Romans 5 says we've got access to grace by the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts. So it's not far from you. The throne of grace by the presence of God is right here, right now. Even as I'm speaking, you could be returning to the throne of grace. So that's the first way that we receive grace and appropriate it into our lives and possess it and let it be part of our lives, something that's powerful and effective and not just lip service that we glaze over to because we've heard it so many times. Let's be in practice of drawing to the throne of grace, drawing near to the throne of grace confidently. I think the second thing that we need to do to appropriate grace is come to the word of grace. The scripture, the Bible. Go to Scripture. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians tells us. Romans 15 says, whatever was written in former days in the Word is for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Draw upon the word of grace. It's a lamp to our feet. Psalm 119 says, I've stored it in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is his power. It's his sword. But we have the responsibility to take it up. Not so that we can receive, not so that we can earn grace, but so that we can receive grace. Meditate on it. We read it. We read it over and over and over again. We've got to go past the do's and don'ts of Scripture and get into the person of God in Scripture. And that takes a few times. That takes a bit of practice. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm going to help you with that right now. I felt like there was four things, four areas of our lives that we might need to have Scripture impact today. Okay, so if you are struggling with sin, how might you come to the throne of grace and to the word of grace to receive mercy and grace in your time of need? Well, here's something that might help us from Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. We've read this before. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you're struggling with sin, if that's something that you're wrestling with at the moment and you just can't get over it, remember that for as one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died in Christ, that means if your faith is in Jesus and you say, Jesus, you are the Son of God and you lived a perfect life and you substituted yourself for me so that I don't have to die, that's faith in Jesus. That's faith in the death of Jesus. And if that is you and if that's the cry of your heart and if that's how the grace of God has led you, then this is true for you, so that your struggling with sin might be overcome. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For the death he died to sin once and for all, and he lives a life to God, so that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's what the word of grace says to you today. If you're plagued by sickness today, or health challenges, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10, it says this, and this might be important for you today. But he said to me, that's Jesus, when Paul cried out to him, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ might rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That is the word of grace to you today. Sometimes we feel like when it's hard, God leaves, because the entire world around us is all about our happiness. But God doesn't leave when it gets hard. He never leaves you or forsakes you. That's what it says. It might feel hard, but cling to him and know the truth. That is, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in your weakness. You might be harassed and hurt. There might be enemies around you. People who you love might have turned to your enemies. And this would be the word of grace to you today. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, God, for your grace. Help us receive it today. The fourth area was around anxiety and intimidation, brought up by the story of Gideon. It's all the way through there. But if that's something that you're struggling with today, anxiety that's just like a wet blanket around you all the time, intimidation where you might walk into your workplace or to your family situation and it just might be overbearing. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says this: humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Remember, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Don't capitulate. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's not to diminish your suffering. It's to remind you that you're not the only one. In this world, we will have trouble, Jesus said. But I'll never leave you or forsake you, he also said. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Draw on the word of God. There's grace there for you. So we're going to draw near to the throne of grace. We're going to draw from the word of grace. And we're going to submit to God because he's good. And whatever it is that we're walking through, whatever it is that we know in our life right now, we've got to trust that it's not there because God's run away and suddenly it's all up in the air and no one's in control. It's because God loves you and knows how to strengthen and bring about his grace and his maturity into our lives. And again, that's not to diminish the things that we're walking through, but it's to know that God is bigger and that God always has a purpose. And an old friend of mine used to always say, God is always up to something, and it's always something good. So we submit to God. We just read it before. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves. Because when we humble ourselves to God, he gives grace. Because at the proper time, he's going to exalt and restore and confirm and strengthen and establish us. It's only for a little while. Yes, God disciplines those he loves. But that discipline is not to make you right with God. It's as an expression of the fact that you are right with God. Because now you're an object of his fatherly love towards you. He disciplines his children But he will never, listen to this, he will never have to punish you for your sin. He disciplines us. His punishment was poured out on Jesus so that his love could be poured out on us. Our Father has thoughts in all he does of love towards his people. The grounds for everything he does is love. The manner by which he does those things is love. And the purpose of all he does is love. We often feel disorientated and hurt during adversity, thinking that it's because God has left us, because our happiness is the biggest goal in our life. But he's working in us to complete his holiness and his preparation in us for our eternal home with him. Check out this little poem that might just help us with our submission and coming to that grateful hand of God. Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack that you withhold. I'm willing to relinquish what you take away. And I'm willing to suffer what you inflict in order to be what you require. He's always good and he's always up to something good. But Lamentation says, the Lord will not cast us off forever. Though there might be cause, but though there's cause to grief, he will have compassion according to his abundant love. The last thing to appropriate the grace of God, to receive it, is to invite the ministers of grace to be a part of your life. That's the person to the side of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God so composed the body that the members may have the same care for one another. So we're back to where we started. Thankfulness for all that God has been doing among us. And I'm landing, thankfully. We are a family, a body, and an army, we say, don't we? We have home groups, we have regional groups, we have opportunities for fellowship. It's not just to hang out with each other. It's way more than that. It's for mutual care and encouragement. And if you're visiting, if you're looking into Coastlands, and if you're wondering what we do here, we do try to spend a lot of time together, but it's because God is active among us. And we're desiring to be all that God wants us to be. And God has designed it that that would happen through his body. And so we need to invite the work of the ministers of grace to walk that with us. We've got nothing to offer of ourselves. The person next to you has got nothing to offer you. All we simply are able to do is help you come to the throne of grace, help you look at the word of grace, and maybe give you some objectivity in life to see that God is behind everything that's happening in your life. That's how we minister grace. It's the Holy Spirit who's our counselor. It's Jesus who's our savior, but we get to minister his grace. Isn't that amazing? So be vulnerable. On Wednesday night, when you go to home group, be honest. It's pretty easy to go, oh yes, let me pray for you, Josh. I'm feeling a word of the Lord for you. It's much harder to go, actually, I'm struggling, guys. I need you to minister grace to me. I don't need your kind thoughts. I don't need your blessed thoughts. I need Jesus and his throne of grace, and I need his word. And that's what we can be thankful for that God is doing among us. Because it's poured out like that waterfall of grace to all of us every moment of every day. And now you know it's happening. And we can be thankful for it.